This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 32, has been our text chapter. It says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Commend you to God, to the word of his grace. His grace talking about his ability, his power, his favor on our behalf that we did not earn and we did not deserve. It's a wonderful topic. It is the theme of the New Testament, is the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a wonderful thing, not a one of us. And so you see this theme used throughout the Bible. Last week we talked about that grace is a byproduct of God's love for us. It is a product because of his love, he gave us his grace. And so we saw that. Now this week I want to talk a little bit about responding to grace. We're going to go back into the story of Mephibosheth, because there's a wonderful picture of grace. But I wanted just to call your attention to something we've been reading. If you've been reading with us in Project 345, and as a church, we read Project 345 together, helps us finish the whole New Testament in 1 year. And we read Galatians 2:21. Look at this about grace. Paul's writing, he said, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So what is he talking about? Well, the whole book of Galatians, if you're reading that book with us, the whole book of Galatians is Paul having to deal with false doctrine. And he's dealing with the doctrine of works versus grace. Understanding that he's writing to the church at Galatia. It was not a Jewish church. It was a church made up of Gentiles, people who had no Jewish background. And so when Paul would go into an area and minister, oftentimes he would go into the synagogues first and he would minister to the Jews. Often he ran into trouble. And the Jews, because as soon as he began to preach that salvation and righteousness is through Jesus Christ and not keeping the law, all the religious ones would shut him down. Now some Jews would go over, but then he would go to the Gentiles. Gentiles often had no background. They were idol worshiping. They were just pure heathen. Some of you can understand that. That's how you grew up. You can understand that, man, God wasn't a part of their life, or it was a false god. And he would go in and preach, and man, these Gentiles would respond to the gospel because the gospel is good news. And man, they would respond. And then, unfortunately, Paul was followed by a group of people. They were called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers would come behind Paul, and they would talk to these Gentile converts who had just come in. They're just like all happy because they found out about Jesus and salvation, and they could have a relationship with God. And the Judaizers would come in and were like, "Well, we're glad you guys have got that, but we need to give you some further revelation. For one, y'all need to put that pork barbecue away. You cannot eat pork barbecue anymore. You can't have it." And they would try to get them to eat kosher foods. They would try to get them to keep the law. And then the big sales job, and I want to see the guys who are selling this, they're selling circumcision. That's a tough sale. I mean, we just try to get people to be baptized on the plaza, but circumcision is a whole nother category. But the problem with it was, well, there's many inherent problems with that, but one of them was the fact that they were trying to get these people who had come to Christ by God's grace. And they're saying, "No, you can't live that way. You've got to keep the law to be right with God." Say, "Well, Alan, I'm so glad that has passed away." Oh, no. Oh, no. There are still people who believe that their whole right standing with God is based on works. And they work their way in. And it's something we have to be careful of. We have to be careful of it in the church. You know, some of us came in and, man, we were just living pretty rowdy lives. And we come in and we get saved and God delivers us from stuff. And then we start looking at other people and we see them doing some of the very same things we used to do. We start looking down our nose at them like, I can't believe they're doing that. I'm just not believing that. It's like, are you kidding, Sparky? That's what you were up to your nose in before you got saved. So listen, after we get saved, he said, this is not the time to start looking down on other people. That's why at this church, we tell them, hey, all of us, your pastor used to smoke dope and party hard. And I'm glad to say, I always have to clarify that. That was over 36 years ago. Haven't smoked dope and partied hard since, and haven't missed it. but I can't look down my my nose at people who have done that, because if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be in that same situation. So when Paul is writing to the church, he said, look, if you think that being right with God is through works, then Jesus died for no reason. Because if there could have been a law given which would have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But there wasn't. It took one man, a sinless man, who would shed his blood for us and then present it to God. That's the book of Hebrews talks about how Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. So as Paul is writing, he's writing this to the Galatians. So when you read the book of Galatians, understand what he's trying to do. He's trying to get them off of works. And if you're not careful, it's easy to go back into works. So that's why he said, I don't set grace aside. Our standing with God is based on what Jesus has done. Let's look at Galatians 2. This is a great verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified. That means made right with God by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, then you think, well, okay, Alan, if you're saying that I'm made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, then what's all this got to do with right living? Because if I'm made righteous by faith, that's what some people said. Said, hey, let's sin that grace may come. No. Listen, our right standing with God is based on what Jesus has done. Our fellowship is walking in the light of what we know. Let me give you an example of that. I have 3 children. Love all 3 of them. I got some age difference. Matt, my oldest, he's 9 years older than Michael. My youngest, Christina, is in the middle. She's about 6 years older than Michael. I love all 3 of those kids are my kids. I love all 3 of them equally. Didn't play favorites. I never looked at, Christina likes to think she's the favorite. Christina and Matt team up on the youngest one. They always refer to, we were the first and you were an afterthought. And so it's the sibling rivalry. I love all 3 of them, but I have walked in closer fellowship at different times with my kids in their life, depending on what they've done. I love them all. They're all welcome in my home. How many of you know, if you've said to your children, these are our values, this is how we're going to live, and they go off in the other way, even though you love them, your fellowship is strained. Does that make sense? Doesn't mean we don't disown them. We didn't kick them out. But our fellowship is strained because of, if you're just going against it. You've heard us tell Christina's story when she went through a very difficult time. Part of the problem was she lashed out at us. And it got tough in there. And I remember just talking with her saying, you can't do that in my home. You're not going to treat us that way. It was a difficult time. But thank God, she got her heart right with the Lord, and he helped restore her. And when she got restored, our relationship was restored, and we're extremely close today. So now we walk in fellowship today. Does that make sense? So when you're saying, I'm right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, that is a positional thing. That is yours. That's like you are in the family. But how close you walk is completely up to you. Does that make sense? Yes. So this is what he was talking about when he's talking about grace. And so that's why when you read Paul's writings, when he writes those epistles, and the epistles were not wives of the apostles. Epistles are letters written to the church. And when he writes those epistles, that's Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, he always starts with who we are positionally and what has been done for us in Christ. And this is who you are. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. He tells us all these wonderful things. And then he says, and this is the way you need to live because grace has been a part of your life. Does that make sense? So he starts off with who we are and then works his way into, and because we've changed, this is how we live. So that's just a real quick synopsis as you're reading the Bible. So just notice when you read Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, how he starts, how he finishes. But he always starts with who you are. That's the wonderful thing. He doesn't start with, y'all better get right. I'm telling you, some of y'all are not going to make it. No, he always starts with, this is what God's done for you. He has saved you. He's redeemed you. You're a child of light. You're not in the darkness. So don't walk in the darkness. Walk as a child of light. So he gives you those instructions. So that's a real quick synopsis of the Gospels. But when you read Galatians, that's a wonderful way to read it. Let's go back and read what I call a love grace story. I was thinking about a movie that when I was a teenager, my parents wouldn't let me watch. It was a love story. Anybody remember Love Story? Ryan O'Neal and yeah. We're going way back, people. When they used to crank movies by hand. No, I'm good. All right. This is a love. 2 Samuel 9th chapter, verses 1-5. This is David and Mephibosheth. King David says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. When they called him to David, the king said, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there's still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And the king said, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. This is a love grace story we talked about last week. David, before he was king, David spent time with King Saul, and King Saul had a son named Jonathan. They were very close. In fact, they were so close. They loved one another. They realized we have a very unique relationship. They formed a covenant together. In their covenant, they swore to one another. We would call it like a contract. They didn't have contracts, but they had covenants. And they said, here's the covenant. I will take care of your family. You will take care of my family. If anything happens to me, you will always protect mine. I will always protect yours. I got your back. And not only do I have your back, I have your family's back. Well, Jonathan and Saul died in battle. And when Jonathan and Saul died in battle, the house of Saul was very concerned because David was destined to be the next king. They were concerned about David. And the nurse picked up Jonathan's little boy, Mephibosheth, and she runs away with him. She's running. When she ran, she dropped the child. And when she dropped the child, obviously he must have had some kind of spinal cord injury because he became lame in his feet. He could not walk. So he's down there in Lodabar, cannot walk, living disabled, living really in a low state. And probably, I think we can make this assumption, he probably did not have a good view of David. He was probably told, it was because of David that your nurse dropped you. It was because of David that you're living in someone else's house. If you had to live in someone else's house in that day and age, that means you could not take care of yourself. So he's living with someone else. He's living in a low state. He probably thinks that David is a horrible person. And David sends for him. Now, here's the deal. We talked this about last week. We can draw a very similar pattern. Now, the thing I love about this story is it's a great pattern for us. Spiritually speaking, we were living in a low state. Romans 5:6 said, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength means without capacity. So we could say, spiritually speaking, we did not have strength. Spiritually speaking, we did not have anything that we could really offer to God. We also, many of us were deceived. Many of us were told, I've read so many stories, and they ask people, famous people, hey, are you religious? And they're like, no, I'm not religious. My mom died when I was 6 years old, and I've hated God ever since. And that's not uncommon. And you hear people say that all the time, and you're like, God has been blamed for more destruction and more heartache and more misery, and it's just not fair. And it's just not right. And he is not. And if you've been raised that way and you've been told God took your little brother, God took someone. Jesus said it so succinctly in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. He said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And when you see Jesus, you always see someone bringing life to the situation. When people were hungry, he fed them. When people were sick, he healed them. When people were dead, he raised them. When women were ostracized, he welcomed them. When lepers couldn't be touched, he touched them. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And so people have lied about God. People are scared of God. And you know that Mephibosheth was. He was scared of David. And he did not realize that David and his father had a covenant. Completely unaware of it. You know, there's a lot of people, I'd say right now, who are at a church because they believe that God does not care about them, that God hates them, and they're doing everything they can to run from God if they only knew how good He was. If they only knew how gracious He would be towards them, it would change them. And if they really knew, if people, listen, if we knew how good God was, this room wouldn't be big enough to hold the people. Because we'd be in, there'd be people going, oh my gosh, how good You are. I've always been amazed at people who would blame God for stuff, but then never give Him a time of day at any other time. And so it's like, when you understand how good He is, you're like, Father, I tell you what, listen, I'm not embarrassed to be a church guy. I'm not embarrassed to be a Christian. Not at all. Because we've got a good Savior. We got somebody who's good. In fact, God will be gooder to you than you deserve. He's been gooder to me than I deserve. I can tell there are some of us that have messed up and messed up and messed up, and He is merciful and He is gracious and He is kind. And it's like, we're like, whoo, I am so glad I'm in His family, because there's some families that would have booted you out a long time ago, but God's a merciful, good God. So here's Mephibosheth, scared to death. He's coming back in. And let's see what David does with Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 9, 6 through 11. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here's your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant? This is Mephibosheth speaking. That you should look upon such a dead dog as I. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all to his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. He just got a staff right there. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Ooh. Mephibosheth comes in. He's scared to death. He falls down. And the first thing that David said to him is, don't be afraid. What is one of the very first things that God ever says to His people? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He's like Mephibosheth. It was right for Mephibosheth to be respectful. It was wrong for Mephibosheth to think that David wanted to hurt him. But Mephibosheth did not realize it was David was not looking to exact vengeance on him. David didn't want to hurt him. It was the love that David had for Jonathan that made him look for Mephibosheth. He loved Jonathan so much. He's like, man, is there somebody in Jonathan's household that I can show the kindness of God to? That's a compelling kind of love. That's a compassionate kind of love that says, not a love that says, I want you to do for me. It's a love that says, what can I do for you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it's a dynamic kind of moving compassion. You see in the Bible, the Bible said Jesus was moved with compassion on people. And he touched him and he healed him, he helped him. This is that same kind of compassion. David said, is there somebody left? And here's the little Mephibosheth, scared to death, falling on his face. And then look what David did for him. Restored him to a place of abundance. As a king, Saul most likely owned a large amount of land. Mephibosheth is living in someone else's home, and in one day, he walks into David's house, and David said, I'm going to give you all the land that your grandfather owned. He was a king. And then Mephibosheth was thinking, what can I do with that land? I can't walk. I can't plow. I can't do anything. And he's like, oh, yeah, and here's Ziba. Ziba is now your servant. And he and his family and his servants, that's a big group. And they're going to work the land for you. Mephibosheth couldn't do it. And so David gave him someone who would help him. And so now he's got land restored. Now he's got help. And then David said, and he's going to eat at my table as one of the king's sons. So he just restored. Can you see? This guy hit the lottery. I mean, he walks in, And the king says, get up, Mephibosheth. I'm going to give you all the land. You just became a wealthy landowner in a moment. Now you have a staff of people that you tell what to do in a moment. And oh, by the way, you're not going to eat outside. You're going to eat with me and the king's son. Can you imagine? That was probably an awkward moment. All the king's sons are kidding around. And he had a bunch of boys, too. And they had all, you know, he had a good-looking Absalom, and he had all these handsome, confident king's son. Can you imagine? Here comes Mephibosheth into the table, and everyone's looking at him going, who's this? And Mephibosheth stands there, and David stands up and taps his glass and goes, gentlemen, I want you to meet Mephibosheth. He's the covenant son of my covenant friend, Jonathan. And I've sworn to him that I will take care of him, and Mephibosheth will now eat at my table just like one of you. Make room, boys. Have a seat, Mephibosheth. And some smart kid went, to Mephibosheth. And everyone went, Mephibosheth. And that boy sat at the table. You think, that was a good day, man. Mephibosheth could sit down and go, pass me the biscuits. And everyone's like, give Mephibosheth a biscuit. What a change. What a royal. Did he earn any of it? No. Did he deserve any of it? No. The only reason he got this is because his father, Jonathan, had a covenant with David. And because of that, it wasn't because he did anything. He wasn't brilliant. He wasn't strong. He wasn't amazing. He was a recipient of grace. And grace lifted him and elevated him. He's now sitting eating biscuits with the king's sons, just like he's royalty. Now, let me wrap this up in 3 minutes. Our lives have been parallel to Mephibosheth. We respect God, but we do not live in fear that he wants to hurt us. Romans 8, 31 and 32 said, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So in other words, you come in, you're like, oh God, I'm so horrible, I'm a dead dog. God's like, oh no, you're not a dead dog. If you belong to Jesus, stand on your feet. You are my child. You're welcome at the table. I blessed you. Now look at this. Here's a wonderful verse. We've been restored to a place of abundance. I'm going to bring out this rattles chains every time we talk about it. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That would have been a good opportunity for you to go, that's really good right there. That's really nice. He restored Mephibosheth to abundance, and we've been restored to a place where we're no longer under the curse of the law. We are the blessed of the Lord. Say, well, Alan, that means spiritual poverty and that means spiritual riches. Read in context. If you read in context, he's actually talking to the church about giving. And he's talking to a group that had given. So it's not spiritual. You say, well, haven't we been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Yeah, we have. Listen, if the Lord says that Jesus was poor so you could be rich, you just might as well stand up and go, thank you. See, this is what grace does. Grace does something for us that we did not deserve, and the best way we can respond to it is go, thank you. Thank you. See, it would have been wrong if Mephibosheth would have said, oh no, David, I can't sit at the table. I'm not like one of the king's sons. It would have been wrong for him to do that. It would have been dishonoring. The best thing for Mephibosheth to do was sit down at the table and go, pass the biscuits. And the best thing for you to do when God said he has lifted you, he has graced you, he has helped you, he's made you abundant, he's redeemed you from all the junk that used to hold you in bondage, the best thing you could do is sit at the table and go, thank you, Lord, pass the biscuits, pass the help, pass the strength, pass the peace, pass everything that I need because I'm one of your children. I'm a king's son. I am no longer some old dead dog. The Bible says now, 1 Peter said it, and it's a wonderful verse. Read this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Don't you love grace? This is what, and our response, the best response to grace is, thank you, thank you, thank you. If this is what you say, then this is true. You say, well, Alan, I'm not living in that reality. That's why that we start off with our text. That I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. What happens is we begin to hear about God's grace. It changes things. Then when those thoughts come, you're nothing, you're lousy, you're a horrible Christian, you're never going to make it, you can start kicking those thoughts aside. Say, I am not basing this on me. I'm basing this that I have a relationship with the Lord. And it's because of him that I can stand boldly with the king's family and rejoice that his grace has set me free. Would you bow your head for a moment? Heavenly Father, we're so appreciative of grace. Thank you that we, in the ages to come, you'll continue to reveal what your grace has done for us in Christ. And we thank you for that. Father, I thank you for every individual that's here, every individual that you love and care about, every individual that you've lifted and made part of your family in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that. And Father, for those who are here who do not know him, I thank you that the door is wide open and the invitation is there. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you came this evening and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, and I know it and he knows it, but I really want one, I'm so not sure, but I want to be. Or maybe you're like I was, raised in church, got so far away from God, I wondered if I could ever come back. And the good news is you can. And if you're interested, we're going to say a prayer sitting right in your chair. We're not going to ask you to get up or come down here. This is for you tonight, right here, and you can have an encounter with grace that will absolutely change your life now and for eternity. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If that's you I'm talking to, would you simply slip up your hands and say, Alan, would you pray for me? I want to know the Lord, or I want to come back to him. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate your courage. Anybody else? Thank you. On this side, yeah, appreciate that. Thank you. Up in the back. Wonderful. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to do exactly what we said. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You're like, I missed it. No, you didn't miss it. This is a heart prayer. We're going to pray it with you out loud as a whole church family. Pray it so you can hear yourself pray it. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior. It's the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Heads are still bowed and eyes are closed just for a moment. Father, thank you for those that prayed. Father, thank you for all of us who remember the day we encountered your grace, and I will never, ever take it for granted. Thank you for it. I thank you for these. I thank you for their families. I thank you, Lord, for strengthening them and encouraging them and helping them to grow in grace. Give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.